Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
And Eric is going to read this. This is Luke chapter 14, verse 1 and verses 7 through 14.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together, if you would. Lord, guide us as we hear from these scriptures and as we dig in and hear what it is you have for us today. Challenge us, stretch us, help us to see your grace and your mercy, which is drawing us not towards some perfection or some ideal, but it's drawing us further into your love and your way of living in this world. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, everybody. All right. Last week we began the 6 weeks on generosity, and we talked about the practice of blessing. And I hope you had a chance to take those daily practices with you and practice blessing in a practical way over the last few days. Blessing is a really amazing practice. It's a really encouraging practice. I had a cool experience this past week where somebody sat down at lunch and blessed me, which I didn't expect. He wasn't even part of our church. It was just really, really cool. But blessing doesn't really cost us anything. Blessing is like dipping our toes in the water. This week, we start wading in a little bit more. This week gets a little bit more difficult. Now, the story that Luke tells about Jesus in Luke 14 is really, it's not difficult to understand. There are some teachings that Jesus has. We had one a few weeks ago that are kind of hard for us to get our minds around. They're hard for us to fully understand. This one's not that way. This is pretty simple on the face of it to understand what Jesus is talking about. But how to actually put it into practice is another matter altogether. This may be simple, but it's not easy. Jesus is wearing, in this moment, he's wearing his master teacher hat. He's wearing this wisdom teacher hat. And he walks into this dinner party, and as he launches into this teaching about dinner parties and about the way to kind of manage yourself and manage the way that you invite people, you can almost hear the disciples just groaning and going like, Lord, please, can we just eat? Can we just have one meal where we just get to relax and not have this, you know, leaning in this different way of living? But Jesus just presses into the awkwardness, and he calls attention to these two really important practices of generosity. Practices that were not happening in the room as Jesus saw it. So first of all, Jesus notices that people are jockeying for position at the table. Part of what I was looking through this week, I was just trying to kind of research, like, where does this happen in our culture? It happened for me growing up. I don't know if you ever had this, but in my home at our dinner table, there was a seat that was special. It was not special. There was nothing different about it. It was exactly the same as every other seat around the table. But as kids, we have to find something to fight about. So we fought over this seat, and we had schedules and rhythms of who gets to sit in the seat for which meal, which day. It's just ridiculous. But today, in our culture, the biggest way that this happens is with these like celebrity appearances at restaurants and at nightclubs. Have you seen this? They'll pay tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars for a celebrity to come into a club. And the reason they can get away with that is because then they start charging people for a seat at the table closest to that person. You don't get to sit with them. You just get to sit near them. And you have to pay $25,000 to sit in that seat. Or you have to pay $10,000 to sit two tables away. So this still happens in our culture today, even just this specific practice. But Jesus is walking into the house of a Pharisee. And now this isn't just any dinner party, okay? The Pharisee in this day and age was the good guy. The Pharisee was the person who was doing things right. The Pharisee was trying to follow the law as best they could. And so to be invited to the Pharisee's house for dinner was already a seal of approval, that you had some sort of standing in God's kingdom. And then, if somehow you managed to get the seat of honor at the table of a Pharisee, that's like a double gold star. And it's not just a social thing. This is a religious thing. This means that you are righteous. This means that you matter to God more than the other people at the table, more than the other people who were not invited. And so into this moment, this social statement, this religious moment, this political moment that's kind of all rolled up into one, Jesus awkwardly starts telling a story. Now, if someone did this at your dinner table, you'd be like, oh my goodness, please, like, just tell us what you want to say. Don't start telling a story about this hypothetical situation. But Jesus says, just in case this might ever happen, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, which I'm sure whoever was sitting in the place of honor just had a pit welling up in their stomach, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the low place. Here he goes again, Jesus, interrupting a perfectly good meal to make all of us feel completely awkward and uncomfortable. And what are you going to do? You can't walk out of the room. You can't, like, reshuffle the table all of a sudden. You just have to sit there and keep eating as Jesus is telling the story. The point that he's making is critical. He's not talking about social etiquette. Jesus is bringing up a practice that many of us don't think about when we consider generosity. We often think of generosity as just something that has to do with our wallets or with our finances. But there's a practice that is intimately related to cultivating a generous heart. He's bringing up the practice of humility. Jesus says, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but he's pointing to the fact that the kingdom of God is completely reordered compared to the way that we live today. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of man, the structures that we've built, the ladders of social structure and social justice and social conformity that we just live within, and we kind of, it's the air that we breathe and the water we swim in, we don't think anything of it. It's completely wrong. It's completely upside down. And Jesus wants to change that and make it right side up like the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, the way up is not to climb ladders. It's not to try and achieve social status. It's not to try and gain one of those coveted positions or have that certain letter behind your name on your business card. The way up in the kingdom of God is the way down. The path to greatness in God's kingdom runs through the middle of humility. Now, as a character trait, which is kind of what we think of humility as most of the time, it's something you have or you don't have. It's just something that's in us. Some people are humble, some people are not. The problem with that is that humility is notoriously difficult to find, and it's really difficult to measure within ourselves. How can we judge our own hearts and know if we are humble? If we look in the mirror at ourselves and go, I'm doing a pretty good job at humility, we are getting it wrong. Like, you're going the opposite direction. It's really difficult for us to find a way to gauge where we are in terms of this cultivation of humility. And then, once we find it, how do we continue to cultivate it? How do we continue to challenge that value within us? Is there a class that we can take? Is there a Bible study that we can read? Is there a passage of scripture that we can just read like a magic pill and just take it and everything will change and humility will grow and flourish in us. Well, one of the best parts of today's story is that Jesus is showing us that humility isn't just a character trait. This isn't just something that naturally happens in us or doesn't naturally happen. There are not people who are just naturally humble and people who are naturally prideful. Jesus is saying that humility is cultivated through practice. Humility is something that, just like a plant or a flower, that is built slowly over time through 1,000 tiny decisions that no one else notices or cares about. Decisions like where we're going to sit when we eat lunch. Decisions about who I should strike up a conversation with. Humility is not an ethereal quality that you either have or lack, like an ability to carry a tune or the ability to throw a baseball. Humility is available to everybody. And it can be brought to life through a slow practice of making these simple decisions over and over until they become as natural to us as breathing in and out. When we choose to take the low place without even thinking about it, or without giving consideration to who sees or who cares or what they think about us, humility has begun little by little to take hold of our heart. So, what does it look like to us? I mean, I love you, and I think we're all pretty cool people, but we're not, you know, paying $25,000 for seats at tables next to celebrities right now. I don't think that's us. So what do? We don't have seats of honor at lunch today. There's probably not like a throne at the end of the table when you go to your restaurant of choice today. What do? If it was just to find the right seat at the dinner party, that would be at least easy and kind of easy to get our hands around. But it turns out there are some really practical ways that we can practice humility. Adele Calhoun lists these in her book, The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, these actions of humility. And check these out. Refraining from image management. We're coming back to that one. Deliberately keeping silent about accomplishments and talents. Refusing the impulse to name drop. Backing away from becoming the center of attention. Avoiding favoritism. Choosing downward mobility so that others have more. Can we just go back to finding the right seat at the table? That's a lot easier than this stuff. This in our culture today is so hard. How do we refrain from image management in the age of Instagram? How do you do that practically? I'm not going to be a curmudgeon that says, like, oh, well, we just need to disconnect from everything and walk away. That's not what I'm saying. What's even harder is, how do you stay connected to the world where people are living right now and yet refrain from image management? Is it even possible? How do we keep silent about our accomplishments and our talents and name-dropping in the world of Twitter? Maybe in the world of your PTO at your child's school? That one's a challenge. How do we back away from being the center of attention when Facebook algorithms are literally crafted to make us, the more they kind of see and proliferate around us, it's literally crafted to work the opposite way of what Jesus is saying. If Jesus were to attend a dinner party today, selfie off to the side, you can almost picture, say, in this culture, imagine how he would specifically address the practice of humility. So the message of Jesus here is pretty simple. Take little everyday opportunities of the world that we live in and we treat humility. And yet, when we face the fabric of our lives, of the world that we live in, and we try to practice that humility, things get challenging really quickly. And then there's more. Jesus doesn't just stay on the practice of humility. He turns his attention to the host. He turns his attention to the Pharisee who has hosted this dinner party. And he directly challenges this person. Once again, hypothetically, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Again, Jesus isn't teaching this out in a field somewhere. He's sitting at a table with the rich and the powerful and the influential, the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind would never have been welcome into the home of a Pharisee. Imagine how hard it would have been to hear Jesus say these words. Can you make lunch any more awkward, Jesus? Can you make this any worse for us? But the practice that Jesus is naming here, that he's calling out in these words, is another practice of generosity that quickly becomes lost in a prideful, me-centered culture. It's a practice of hospitality. Jesus is calling out this truth that nobody wants to acknowledge, that the dinner party he's currently sitting at is not about providing a blessing to other people. It's about impressing other people. Now, just for giggles, I decided this week to just take a glimpse at what hospitality looks like in the world that we speak most, which is Instagram. And so I did a search for hashtag hospitality, and these are the top posts of what hospitality looks like. So that looks amazing. Like, I would like to sit at these tables. This sounds great. A nice little Zen garden. I would enjoy that today, probably. Sushi, for some reason, shows up for hospitality. I guess that's welcoming. Another wonderful little cafe setting. And then finally, my favorite one is this. Like, who doesn't want to be in that pool with a beautiful sunset and, you know, balloons all over the place? Of course, that's what hospitality looks like. Now, I took it a step further because hospitality to us socially is an industry now. Like, hospitality is hotels, it's restaurants, it's, and I think that's interesting in and of itself. The hospitality industry is not people giving away space for free. It's people exchanging money so that they can be in cool and welcoming places. So I just said, let's do hashtag dinner party, because surely that will be a little bit more down to earth. So this is the first dinner party. Okay, isn't that great? Like, that could be in a magazine. Here's the next one. Who eats on this, right? Like, if you had guests coming to your house, would you ever bring out these dishes and say, oh, I got an idea. Let's eat with the gold forks tonight. And then, okay, next shot. These are all images of the same, you know, dinner party. But we got to blow it up so you can see the whole room because everything has been curated. And then finally, this one. I love that, right? Like, sign me up for that. I want to go to that dinner party. I think, if I remember right, this is Miranda Lambert's wedding or something like that. And no wonder hospitality is so hard for us, because this is the bar. This is what we're told hospitality looks like. It looks like these perfectly curated moments, these white glove moments where everything is just right and in just the right position. Anybody notice anything wrong with these pictures? There's no people in any of them. There is no hospitality if there is no people. You're not offering space to other people when you take an angle deliberately so that no one is in the shot. Now, we laugh about this. I laugh about this. But this isn't a current modern problem. This is actually a problem that's been around for centuries. The early church fathers addressed this issue. They called it ambitious hospitality. Ambitious hospitality. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, this dinner table, this is not hospitality. This is ambition. This is trying to move up in the world. This is trying to prove who you are and prove your worth to the broader community. If it was a problem then, it's a huge problem now. The practice of hospitality is not about hotels. It's not about restaurants. It's actually one of the most ancient spiritual practices we can find. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament tradition. One of the first instances we see of this is with Abraham. And then we see these instances where people throughout the Old Testament will welcome in these guests, these visitors. I've shown you before the picture of the Rublev icon, this famous painting of these three dinner guests representing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In reality, it's a painting depicting a moment of hospitality when these three strangers were welcomed in to the tent. And as it turned out, they were more than just strangers. They were angels. They were messengers. Maybe even God's presence there himself. Throughout the scriptures, there are these depictions of people offering hospitality to strangers, offering hospitality to the poor, to the crippled. And the crazy thing about the practice of hospitality is that the blessing always works both ways. That the person offering the hospitality blesses those who come, and then the people who come many times offer a special blessing of this unexpected presence of God that shows up in these moments. Hospitality as a spiritual practice is not merely about welcoming in a guest or a neighbor. It's about finding and celebrating the image of God and the presence of God that is marked in every single person in this world. And when we find it and we see it and we call it out and say, I see God's goodness and I see his image printed in your life, and we welcome that person to the table, we get to welcome a special picture and a special revelation of God's very presence into our midst. It's about believing that every person, friend, stranger, enemy, bears the image of God and has a blessing to share. Now, humility and hospitality, two spiritual practices that are really important. And not only that, they're two practices of generosity that provide a massive challenge in today's world. Both of these practices are an incredible opportunity for us to grow in generosity because they strike at the root of one of the deepest barriers to us living as radically generous people. They strike at the root of a mindset of scarcity. We saw scarcity on display this week in the form of a Popeye's chicken sandwich. Did you notice the stuff that was going on? Forgive me if you don't like pop culture references. I got a bunch of them today. Popeye's chicken sandwiches. Who would have thought that we'd be talking about Popeye's on Sunday morning? For good reasons, not for bad reasons. But Popeye's chicken sandwiches became this thing. And everybody was lining up to get them. And they're sold out all over the country. Why? Because they're the greatest chicken sandwich on planet Earth? No. Because there weren't enough of them to go around. The reason why everyone lost their minds over the Popeye's chicken sandwich is not just because they taste good. It's because I might be able to get one and you might not. It's because there weren't enough chicken sandwiches to feed every person around. And so if you wanted one, you had to do crazy things. You had to line up early in the morning. You had to camp out overnight. You had to be at a Popeye's before 10:30 in the morning. Have we ever been to Popeye's before 10:30 in the morning in our lives before? But people were doing it this week, and it's because we have at our core this mindset of scarcity with the world around us. We do the same thing in a culture of pride. We jockey for seats of honor, places of prestige, because we view honor as a scarce resource. We view it like the Popeye's chicken sandwich. There are only so many positions of honor to go around. And then because of that, what this means is that if you get it, if you get the accolade, if you get the vice president position, if you get that promotion, I lose. I don't get it. If you get more FaceTime, I get less. The more posts that you have, the more likes you get on your post, the more I notice that my numbers kind of pale in comparison to yours. It never bothered me before, but now that I see you climbing the ladder, it starts to bother me deeply. This precious resource that we fight for is simply the approval of other people. And we play the same game with hospitality. There are a limited number of seats. So let's make them count. In that picture of that, you know, beautifully white crafted room, you can bet that they didn't just open the doors and go out on the street and say, hey, anybody want to come? Like, we got a dinner party waiting. Every single seat in that room was calculated down to the dollar of how much that seat was worth. And so you got to maximize it. You got to make sure you have influencers in the room. You've got to have the biggest bang for the buck because there aren't enough seats to go around. But if we can pause from the vicious cycle of scarcity, from the cycle of trying to climb to the top of society, if we can realize that in the kingdom of God, approval and value and worth and love are abundant and unlimited, something revolutionary can happen. We can begin to truly practice humility without feeling threatened or diminished. Suddenly, the sold-out sign that we see is seen for what it is. It's a complete fabrication. It's a lie. In God's kingdom, love and approval and honor is never sold out. Just because you receive love from God doesn't affect how much I receive in the least. Just because someone around me receives blessing from God doesn't affect how much I receive the blessing and the favor of God at all. Your victory is not my defeat. And now I can elevate you and celebrate you, and I can be diminished, and yet my worth isn't threatened one bit. And suddenly we begin to even see our table in our home differently. It's an opportunity not to level up and not to bring influential people in. It's an opportunity to honor other people rather than making ourselves feel honored. We begin to see the resources that God has given us as a way to bless other people, friends, strangers, and even enemies. And as we do, somehow, miraculously, in the economy of God's kingdom, that blessing gets returned to us in ways we can't imagine. Practicing humility and hospitality are essential steps for us if we're going to become generous people. They shake us out of a mindset of scarcity, and they begin to help us realize that the kingdom of God is always abundant, always unlimited. There's nothing to fear, nothing to fight for. There's nothing to protect. And so just like last Sunday, when we walked out of here, I challenged you, as you do, to grab one of these at the door. These are our daily practices for the week. They're different than they were last week. This week, there's five specific practices that are tailored to these ideas of humility and hospitality. And I want to give you a for instance, okay? So this is day three. This one's a little bit challenging for all of us. The action on day three is this. Father Richard Rohr describes his daily practice of humility this way. I have prayed for years for one good humiliation a day. And then I must watch my reaction to it. Take a moment to pray this prayer of humiliation, that God would humble you in a public way during your day, and when it comes, pay attention to what happens naturally in the moment. And then, without guilt or shame, just ask God to come and continue to grow your humility. Well, that sounds fun, right? It's so hard for us to think about taking steps like this, and yet it's vital. Because God can begin to change the way we view the world around us, to where we don't start to experience these little humiliations and just wallow in shame and self-pity, but instead we begin to experience the freedom of the kingdom of God, where we can just laugh and go, you did it again, Lord. Like, yeah, of course. Of course that's going to happen today. Thank you for reminding me that I don't have to gain favor in the eyes of anyone, that my approval is not tied to any person or any opinion other than yours. I want to challenge us this week to grab one of these on your way out and take some of these steps, just to take these little tiny steps of faith, asking that God would grow us in humility and in hospitality. And then in addition, just like we talked about with Kevin and Melanie, join a practice group and find some people that can walk with you on this journey. It's hard to do this on our own. It's so much better if we can walk beside someone else. And we can go, yeah, that humiliation prayer, like, I didn't do that at all. And somebody else can just encourage us and help us see where God is at work in our lives, even when we can't see it. Some of these will be difficult. Some may even seem impossible. But through it all, if we have companions on the journey, cheering us on and helping us see God's goodness with each step, we can begin to see these fruits of humility and hospitality start growing in our lives. I want to leave us with this prayer, this breath prayer. It's a simple prayer that we can just repeat this week, day after day, moment by moment. Jesus, teach me to humble myself and make space for others. Jesus, teach me to humble myself and make space for others. I want to give us a moment to do that now. So if you would, bow your heads with me. And before we continue on, just give us a moment of silence and stillness. I've said a lot of words, but what's more important is what the Lord wants to say to us. And so in the quiet of this moment, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to us and help us reflect on this? Where are you challenging us? Where are you encouraging us? Just see what the Lord wants to say to you. Holy Spirit, thank you for the time and space to face these practices of humility and hospitality. As we step forward in these practices of generosity, this is beginning to cost us something. It's beginning to be uncomfortable. It's beginning to stretch us even more. God, would you, through these practices, would you remind us of your grace that empowers us and gives us the ability to step forward in this way? And would you help us to just open our eyes up to the world of abundance in your kingdom and to see that we don't have anything to be afraid of? That whether we miss out on the seat of honor or whether we are finding ourselves humbled or humiliated, that it's okay. That we're safe and we're loved in your kingdom. And there's nothing that can happen in this world that can shake that. God, begin to build that foundation in us as we practice humility and hospitality this week, so that we can continue to stretch and grow to be a radically generous people for the sake of others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.